send our kids to and have retreats to. And Brooke, growing up, went to Iroquoian. Hopefully all of you have had a chance to meet Brooke, who's thankfully home now for a while, taking a break from the Marine Corps. So anyway, when the ladies' retreat came up on the calendar, she said, I gotta go. And she was a camper, she was a junior counselor, she was a counselor, and so some of the ladies that were there when she was a camper are still there and involved in the ministry. Praise the Lord for that, and it's amazing. So she was really looking forward to getting to see them again. And so of course she recruited Suzanne, and Sue Boyle went, and so on. So they were having a great time up there. Of course, I had no one to check to make sure I had every article of clothing on this morning, so I hope I'm fully clothed. I know I'm in my right mind, so although it's questionable. So anyway, going on here, let's continue. We're continuing in Acts, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 3 if you want to turn there, and we'll start reading there. But just to review, back in chapter 2, we know we had the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples there, and people rushed around and were just amazed that these disciples were speaking in their languages. I think it was like 15 known languages. So Peter, being Peter, wasn't going to give an opportunity up to speak, and he gave what we would call his first gospel message. We know that had great impact because there were, it said 3,000 people responded to the message. And backing up in Acts 2:46, you see it says, every day they continued in the temple courts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. What an exciting time as the church began. So now we begin in chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. There was a prayer time twice a day, in the morning and again in the afternoon. It said the ninth hour, which was 3 p.m. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. I think we all realize what asking for alms is. Alms is a charitable gift, a charitable giving. So this man was here at the temple to beg for money from those who were entering the temple. So at this point, we need to clarify two things. Where exactly is the gate Beautiful? So we see here, this temple, and Adriana would be happy that I learned to use this here. And this area is where the priest would go through their ceremonial washing before they would go into the temple. So you see the courtyard inside there and the temple itself, the main structure. So again, the area that's circled in red is where the priest would carry out their ceremonial washing. And then the area circled in blue on the south end of the temple compound is the Beautiful Gate, and was the most common entrance for people to go into the temple. And this is where Peter and John were entering. So we see this lame man was placed at the busiest entry to the temple. Good idea. Which is why everybody knew who he was. Therefore, when he later was healed, they didn't have to be told who he was, because it was common to see him there at the gate begging. So we go on in verse 3. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received receive strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. What a scene. And so figurative of us coming to the Lord. You know, our brother Lloyd's praise, "Thank you, Lord, for the day we heard the gospel." That was a great day when we realized our sin and realized we were forgiven.
Amen.
And he received this lame man as made whole. When we received Christ, we were made whole. And his response is leaping, praising God. And it was the same thing when we came to the Lord. Leaping and singing, praising God for salvation should be our response. So we see this scene, leaping, walking, praising God, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So we go on to verse 11. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised up from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see now. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of all." What a scene again. People gathering together, and again, Peter taking the opportunity to challenge them. So he points out that this man has been healed in the name of Jesus. But of course, we see that the rabbis are disturbed by this. And just going back to the temple here, and we see the courtyard there where most of this is probably taking place. But the rabbis were disturbed by this and arrested John and Peter. And the next day, they brought them to trial. So we see in chapter 4, verse 7, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' And we see Peter's response in verse 10 of chapter 4. Let it be known to you all, that is, all you rabbis, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you whole." Again, great thing. But he points out that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So what do you think the Bible is trying to teach us here? Well, I believe he's trying to teach us there is power in the name of Jesus. Now, the phrase "in the name of Jesus" is not a magical formula used to guarantee a desired prayer request. But we do know that a person's name represents that person's authority and influence. If I say the name General Eisenhower, what does that conjure up in your mind? Well, certainly a well-known figure in World War II who had great authority and responsibility and influence. Yeah. But if I say President Eisenhower, the same thing, a different role, different responsibility, but still authority, influence. So we see in a person's name, it conjures up authority, influence, and power. And so the name of Jesus recognizes his authority over all things and the power that comes from what the Holy Spirit will do because of that name. So, let's look at three areas in our lives where we see there is power in the name of Jesus. The first being to produce answered prayer. Approaching God in our own name or our own merits means nothing. Approaching God in Jesus' name means everything. So we see in John 14, 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 16, 23, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So, well, that's great. Okay, I can already see a new car, a new house in my life. And, but wait a minute, there's one more factor we must work in here. And let's go back to John 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. And the next part, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The Father may be glorified in the Son. Every prayer you pray and every need you take to God in Jesus' name will be answered and met. It's pretty bold. But the Bible says that it will be answered and met in the way that most glorifies God, not in the way that gratifies us. In doing this preparation, I came across a pastor in Virginia, who's pastor of a relatively large church, and he has a daughter that was born with a mental disability. And he used to say, people would always come to him and say, have you ever prayed to God to heal your daughter? Or have you ever taken her to the elders to pray over her, to heal her? And he would say, well, of course. And he would pray. But then one day God spoke to him and said, I'm going to take care of your daughter, but not in the way you're going to ask. Because I could heal your daughter, and I would receive some glory. Instead, I want to use your daughter in a way that will bring more glory to me. And yes, initially there was a lot of pain. Times when Jill's condition was seen as a real tragedy. There was heartache, but then the Lord started to use Jill in a way never imagined. Today, as a result of this disabled daughter, this church now has what is called Access Ministry. Numerous programs for mentally disabled children and adults. Access Ministry, when I saw that, I wondered, what does that mean? And I went to their webpage and looked at this, and it's interesting. It's a very interesting ministry that they call it Access Ministry. So let's read this. Access is the disability ministry of the McLean Bible Church. While the word disability is used, we prefer to think of Access as a ministry of possibilities. Not disabilities, but possibilities. Not defined by what can be done, but rather by what all individuals, regardless of ability level, can achieve in God's house. Let me just stop right there. What you can achieve in God's house. Sue and I come relatively early on Sunday morning to Sue gets, you know, the refreshments ready, I get the elements ready, but Marge and Adam are usually always here first. So I come up and drop off my Bible on my pew, and Adam is here, and people probably don't know this, he is going through the entire auditorium, making sure all the books are there, he's getting any communion cups that might have been left, he's taking the wires, rolling them up, making sure no one trips on them, and by the time we come in, he has squared away the auditorium. Amazing. Going on, we believe in access to God for all his people and celebrate our uniqueness and differences. It is our hope to deliver all people into fully devoted followers of Christ, integrated into the church. Would you say that Adam is integrated into this chapel?
Yeah.
I would say yes. Thanks to brothers like Patrick and many others that take the time to socialize with him, to encourage him, to be with him. Where would we be without Adam? Man, what a testimony of God's grace. So it's just exciting to see a ministry like this. Let me just go on and point out how that manifests itself. First of all, they have a Sunday school class, Beautiful Blessings, and a Sunday school for these mentally disabled kids up to age 17. And he says, you know, over time, people in the area who have a disabled child bring them to Sunday school. They also have Fellowship Club. It's a Sunday school for kids over 17. And now they have this Adults with a Disabilities Day program. They know that after age 22, the public school system will no longer deal with these kids. So here they have an opportunity they can be brought to this daycare program. They also have what they call breakout. So it's a thing where a parent, parents can bring their child for the evening and they can have a night off, so to speak, a respite. And the same on Saturday. There's respite care as well. Sometimes, I think once a quarter, parents can bring their child, they'll stay there all weekend, and they'll go have a weekend off. And then they have what's called an accessibility summit. It's gotten to the place where other churches want to learn about this, how to implement an access ministry. And they have this meeting conference every year. And now, there are all these, if you want to call them daycare centers, called Jill's House in 6 states. Is that amazing or what? So, I just go back to thinking of God's answer to this pastor. I want to use Jill in a way that will bring more glory to me. As a follower of Christ, every prayer you pray in Jesus' name will be answered. But his answer is based on his sovereign plan for our life and the world around us, and not our plan. Going on, we see that, again, the power in the name of Jesus will produce answered prayer. Also, there is power in the name of Jesus to get us into heaven. Even better news. Anyway, we see this truth in Acts 2:21, early in the text. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then we see that in this same conversation that Peter was having with the rabbis, he quotes another verse in Acts 4:12. Nor is there a salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. When it comes to getting into heaven, the name of Jesus is the one and only name the gatekeepers of heaven recognize, if I can use that figurative language. Not Muhammad, not Confucius, not Buddha, not Joseph Smith. None of those work. However, if you come to those gates and say, I belong to Jesus, what are they going to do? They're going to say, come on in. Name of Jesus. So if you haven't given your life to Christ, you need to reconsider. Especially when you think of the craziness in our world today and some of the tragedies that have taken place recently. You don't know if today will be your last day here on earth. As you know, death does not send out a calling card in advance. It just shows up. You need to be ready. You need to be able to say, I belong to Jesus. Only by placing your faith in the historical Jesus, the one who came, died, and was raised again, can a person be saved. So we've talked about these two areas. that the power, there is power in the name of Jesus to provide answered prayer, to get us into heaven, and to enable us to battle the devil and put him on the rug. So, of course, we know that based on Scripture, as believers, we are involved in a titanic, how's that for a defining word, titanic war every single day, spiritual war. So, of course, we know this verse, where we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I would say that's pretty descriptive. And going on, we see in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The word devour is an interesting word. It literally means to swallow up, to gulp down. Not a pretty sight. I can remember as a child going to the Philadelphia Zoo and watching the feeding of the lions. I don't know if you've ever done that, but it's pretty graphic. This guy comes and throws a big slab of meat under the bars, and that lion literally devours it. He gulps it. He mauls it. He tears it apart. Chews it. And the Bible says that the devil is a being without a single speck of mercy or compassion. His goal is to swallow us up, to devour, gulp down your children, your family, your friends, and to grind you and them into powder. Destroy your lives while laughing the whole time. What an adversary. And that's why the Bible says, be vigilant. Also, we see in James 4, it says, resist the devil. So you really, how am I going to resist the devil? The Bible says he is an angel, a mighty angel, a fallen angel. How am I as a human being going to resist him? What kind of power do I have against him? So let's look at this. See in Philippians 2, 9 and 10, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name. This is not a name, the name, which is above every name. There is only one of these names in all of the universe, in all of eternity. It's the name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Why? Because they realize his authority and power. Of those in heaven and those on earth. And now watch this. Whoops. Don't watch that. And of those under the earth. Who lives under the earth? Satan, the demons. You see, in the name of Jesus, we have power over Satan and the demons. So as we see the rest of this, getting lost here, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I need to find my way here. Here we go. No, I must have lost that verse. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. So we see this promise here, and it's one we can cling to. There's a lot of promises in Scripture that we can cling to. It says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's just like the promise, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We certainly cling to that, don't we, by faith. So this is one we can cling to as well. Now, sometimes on TV, we'll hear a preacher invoke the name of Jesus. And it sounds kind of crazy and charismatic. And, we haven't been taught to invoke the name of Jesus. But here, let me just go and bring up this study here. Example. Luke 10:17, the 70 returned with joy. You know, the Lord had sent out 70 disciples. And when they came back, they had had quite an experience. They said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So, the demons were not subject to Peter or John in their name. They were subject to Jesus' name. We also see the story in Acts 16. Paul is out ministering and there's this girl following him. It says here, now it happened that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. So Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. Result, and he came out that very hour. So we see, again, in the name of Jesus Christ, how do we resist the devil? By invoking the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus has power over Satan and all demons, and that's why it gives us that promise, as I pointed out. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I incorporate this, and it's a little, I don't know if you want to call it scary, but it's certainly beyond our normal occurrences. This pastor was sharing how his daughter from time to time, Jill, has seizures. And so he'll go in to comfort her. And once the seizure has gone, then her body will shake. It's just kind of a response to the seizure. But sometimes that shaking will bring on another seizure. And then there's the shaking again. He says if she has a third seizure, then it's time to call 911 and take her to the hospital to try to get her stabilized. He said one night he had gone in and she had had a seizure and he was lying with her and he could sense in that room just this incredible sense of evil. So he remembers lying there and his daughter is shaking. He's sensing this evil, wants her to go into another seizure. So he claimed, in the name of Jesus, depart away from my daughter. And the Lord answered that prayer. Now again, that's not of our experience from day to day. I had a similar experience when I lived in California. We had bought a house in the mountains of California above San Bernardino. And we had learned that prior to us living there, it was a family. It was built on the side of a hill, so you walked in on the top floor. But then there was another floor below, which had its own kitchen and so forth. And an adult son had lived there, and I believe must have been involved with the occult. So there were times when I would go down at night into that space, and I could not believe the evil that I sensed in that room. And it was sort of like this person was asking me, what are you doing down here? This is our domain. And I just, from hearing stories like this, I said, in the name of Jesus, depart. It's the only thing I could do. And I know it sounds crazy, but that happened on more than one occasion, and eventually it didn't happen again. I don't know, maybe this being or whatever it was sensed that, hey, Jesus lives here. So when we say we're involved in a spiritual war, it's a real thing. Satan wants to destroy us. He'll do it in subtle ways, distract us with this, that, and the other. But one way or the other, he does not want us to focus on Jesus. Most of all, he does not want us to do anything in the name of Jesus. So I share all that to say that, again, sometimes we see the name of Jesus used in a crazy way on TV, healing, something like that. And I know overall, within our circles as brethren, you know, we're not taught necessarily to invoke the name of Jesus. However, if you think about it, we do conclude all of our prayers in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, unfortunately, to a certain degree, that becomes a rote thing. It's sort of like, I need to put that at the end to make this a legitimate prayer. But when you think about it, it's a great thing. In Jesus' name. What did I say that meant? That means we're reflecting on his authority and his power. We have just prayed in his name. So, there is power in the name of Jesus, because he has all authority and power over all things. And his Holy Spirit is ready and able to act on our behalf. So, now, the following sounds like an obvious point, but this power that we have in Jesus' name is ours as believers. You know, it's not those that not unbelievers can use. And we see this illustrated in Acts 19, these verses here. It says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, so these were not believers, took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. It's pretty graphic again, isn't it? So again, a non-believer cannot fall back, but we as believers can invoke the name of Jesus. So I challenge you to pray every day in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I want you to take control of my mind today. In the name of Jesus, to be my mouth today. In the name of Jesus, to watch over my children and my family. As fathers, we can pray to cover our children in Jesus' name, to protect them from the wiles of the devil. As a chapel family, we need to pray in the name of Jesus to put a hedge around our elders. And we need to pray in the name of Jesus for each other. In doing that, we recognize his power and authority in our lives. So in summary then, to pray in the name of Jesus, it produces answered prayer. It gets us into heaven and enables us to battle the devil himself and put him on the run. There is power in the name of Jesus. Power in the name of Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we've had to contemplate that as we invoke your name, we again remind ourselves that you are all powerful, that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We also again humble ourselves, realizing that in ourselves we are powerless. We realize that it's impossible to live a Christian life independent of your indwelling Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we've talked about this morning, there's a number of obstacles that can really trip us up. And Lord, help us to be reminded that as we pray in your name, there is power, because you are in control. Lord, help us to be vigilant. Help us to be mindful that we are in a war. Help us to, moment by moment, seek your will in our lives, how to act, how to speak. We can do that by praying in your name, asking for Father, again, we thank you that you are all-powerful, but yet you are so compassionate, full of mercy, grace, as we've sung this morning, and we thank you for that. We are blessed that we have a God that's so personal, that wants to be so involved in each of our lives, wants to see us prosper. Lord, so help us to walk as we should with you, day by day, moment by moment. Father, as we close our time, we would ask that you be with those that are away today. We think of the Cantwell family. Lord, be with them. The time of enjoyment together as a family, and bring them home safely. Thank you for the safe trip that Eric had to Italy and back this week. We pray for the ladies that are to retreat. You'll just continue to bless their time together and bring them safely home to us. And we do ask for your continued blessing on our chapel, dear Lord. Father, we desire to be light here in Lansdowne, that we desire to be an influence in the sphere and flow of influence in which you put us. So, Lord, help us to walk with you, to invoke your name moment by moment. So, Father, again, we thank you, and we do pray in your holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
One verse of number 588. I had something else picked out, but then as I listened to Tom, I took this one. 588. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Let's sing the first verse, and we'll be dismissed.